As you all know, we've been starting each service with a testimony, and today we actually didn't ask anyone in particular to share a testimony because we were wanting to open up a space for you all to share your testimonies, for anyone who wanted to share about the retreat and how God was working. Now, we are not expecting people to share 3 to 10 minutes long testimonies. I think we just want a little kind of like sound bites, right, of what God was doing. And the reason for this is because we want more people to share than less people. Now, if no one wants to share, that's okay. We can just move on. But I think this is really an opportunity for us just to share with one another, to celebrate, and really to glorify God. Now, there are three principles in sharing testimonies, especially in these larger gatherings. The first one that is that it has to be Christ-centered, right? So sometimes these testimonial things become like shout-outs, like, oh my gosh, my small group leader was so awesome. Thank you so much, Grace. No, right? Like that's not really Christ-honoring, right? It's not your leader or your best friend's retreat. This is Jesus' retreat, and so we want to keep this Christ-centered. We also don't want it to be about ourselves. Like, oh man, I really overcame. Like, I just know I'm much better than, you know, as them. Although that might be true, we really want to make this about Christ. And for it to be an offering to Christ, it has to be intentionally to give Christ or God glory. So please keep that in mind. Make it Christ-centered. That's the first C. The second C is to make it concise, right? So what I'm asking is for about 3 or 4 sentences, right? And don't make it like your freshman English paper where it's like a three-sentence run-on sentence that runs for like 3 minutes or 4 minutes each sentence, right? So make it 3 concise sentences. I would say the first one is to state your purpose. Like, I want to share about, you know, how God has shown me his love, and then share the experience or an example of that, how you saw that. And not only concise, but the last C is to make it clear. And I fall in the habit of this. This is not like a major sin, but sometimes you start talking and you don't know where you're gonna go with the sentence, and you just keep talking, hoping that everything comes together. Well, the thing about doing that in front of everybody is that we just eat up all the time and nobody else gets to share after us. So just take a second and say, what is the thing that I'm trying to share? You know, God was so good. He's a healer, right? God is so good. He is my first love, right? And then try to make it concise. And then lastly, make it clear, right? Think about how are you going to communicate those things without having to ramble? I do this. I'm probably doing this right now, actually, rambling. Try not to ramble too much. And if we could just have you all line up over here. It's not going to be much time. We'll have about 10 minutes, so you can do the math. But if you all could line up, and we'll try to get as many of you as possible. I think this is really our way of blessing God and glorifying him. So I actually asked a couple of our sisters to start off, and they're like nervously, shaking them back. But if I could just ask them to come up, and while they're thinking or while they're preparing to share or they're sharing, maybe you all can prepare yourselves and line up behind them. All right, thanks, guys.
Thanks, me too. Hi, my name is Christine. So I want to share with you about how God kind of started dealing with my shame during retreat. Going into retreat, I felt a lot of shame about what I can and what I cannot do as a Christian. And so I think during this retreat, what God has been teaching me is he didn't tear the veil in two for me to hide behind my shame and not talk to him, but that he allowed me to have open communication with him and that he wants me to take advantage of that. So yeah, that's me.
Hi, I'm Selena. This retreat, I was able to just fully experience the Father's love in a way where, as I was just praying with sisters and even just sharing and catching up with them, I was just reminded of how how God saw just the that faithfulness that I have just placed in the people's lives. He's seen like how much I care and love for them. But beyond that, he also sees not just the things I've done, but he also sees just my heart for this church or for people or for him. But that just reminded me of his love, because even though I'm like older and I'm married, I can still be a daddy's girl, and so I was very thankful for that. Thank you.
So
For this retreat, I learned that God is a God who's proud of me. He relates to me not in what I can do, not in the way I prepare, not in the way I... So this, I think I disqualify myself because I feel like I'm coming to God's presence and I don't have everything prepared, but I think the way God the Father relates is that He is proud that I'm coming. He's proud that I'm here, I'm in this place, and even though my heart might not fully be where it's supposed to be, He's still proud that I'm still here worshiping and trying to give it my best, so yeah.
As some of you know, I know Aaron knows this. I came to this retreat longing for a deeper relationship with Christ, and this retreat made me one step closer to that goal. And yeah.
Hi, my name is Shree. I think during this retreat, one thing God was teaching me was about His love. And He's just basically telling me, like, I've been taking it for granted. Like, His love is so great that, like, I always just accepted it for what it was and never realized what a privilege it was to, like, love Him, what a privilege it was that I'm able to, like, freely love Him, like, here in this place. Thank you.
Okay, I know there are a couple of you guys are holding back. Don't be so... Come on up, just hurry. There we go.
Hi, I just simply want to thank God because He calls me His daughter. And it's so simple, but it's so profound. And I think realizing that at this retreat has made me see things a little differently in my relationship with Him. So it's no longer an obligation to spend time with Him, but it's my desire and opportunities that He gives me to know Him even more. So thank you, Jesus.
Hi, my name is Sandra. I'm really grateful for this retreat because I felt that I was like really healed by God. During the worship services, sometimes I would get like really bad migraines or headaches and have to step out of the room and to try to like hold myself back from like worshiping God. And I'm just really grateful and really blessed that I was really able to be really healed, and I don't have to hold back any longer. So I'm really grateful for that. Praise God.
So I think for me, one thing that I really felt like I was telling me was... I guess the image I got was, if you ever see me like cheering on the sidelines during a game, that's kind of like the same feeling I feel like God was kind of like doing, because going crazy and just like having no voice control at all. So I think it's very, very encouraging. Also to the guys who were playing basketball yesterday, my ankle got pretty, it feels pretty good actually right now. So.
Okay, I guess one thing that I didn't realize until I came to retreat was that I'd just been kind of seeing God as like very distant and far off and like high and mighty, this, you know, awesome sovereign God, which he is. But I mean, like, I saw just that, you know. I didn't see him as, I guess, this, like, my daddy, you know. And I guess coming to this retreat, like, that actually, like, really hit it. Actually, like, just now, I was, like, sobbing just now, and that's why. But, yeah, that really hit home. So, praise God.
I'm just going to let that awkwardness sit a little, because I think there are people just, you know, waiting.
Yeah, I just want to praise God that he was able to keep me awake yesterday.
Hey, my name's David. So praise God. So I think something that God just really reminded me was that his arms are always open wide. You know, sometimes it just feels like it's hard to connect to God, and sometimes it feels like it's hard to worship. But God was just constantly reminding me, like, hey, David, like, you don't have to come before me, like, trying to be perfect. You know, you can carry all that guilt, all the shame, and I will still be here waiting for you. So just praise God for that freedom in worship, you know.
Hey guys, I'm a little shaky. I think God was really speaking to me this weekend. I was spending so much time trying to see him and seek out a face, but what he's really shown me this past weekend with the people that I've spoken with and everyone that I've met this past semester and this weekend, that his beauty is right in front of me. It's in all of you, and it's so good. It's so good to love. Yeah.
Last chance. Anyone else would like to share? Okay. If you didn't get a chance to share, we'll have other opportunities. But thank you so much for those of you who stepped out and kind of braved their fear. Each week during this time of our service, we have one small verse to teach us one thing about worship and an offering. And this week, the passage comes from 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. You don't even have to turn there. It's so simple. It's we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. And as we take our tithes and our offerings, I think the challenge is for us to remember that God gives us not just material things, but he gives us his heart. He gives us love. And we are rich in it, and we can love him back because we were first shown that unconditional, perfect love from him. And so even as we take our tithes and our offerings, let's very consciously tell God, God, I love you. And I love you because you showed me how to love. So can we stand and sing this song together as we take our tithes and our offerings?
So Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, God, for your blessings. And we thank you for the ways that you have been at work in all of our lives. And we know, Lord, that you're going to continue to be at work. And so we look forward not only to wrapping up our time here, but we look forward to going back to the city of Austin. And we look forward to the greater things that you are going to do in all of our lives. And so we pray that even as we come before you today, that we will offer ourselves up to you, God, as a living sacrifice. And we know that you're going to be pleased with each and every one of us. So we give you, God, that honor and glory that you deserve. So we thank you and we praise you for this time together. Pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Okay. How awesome was that? I think that's one of the things that we want to continue to do in our church, to really build up that the culture of testimony, and really being able to give that testimony. And we believe that with God, there is no such thing as an insignificant testimony, right? Even a testimony like, thank you, God, for keeping me awake. Praise God for that. He receives the glory and the honor from our lives. So I really want to continue to encourage us to seek every opportunity to give really our testimony back to God, okay? All right, before we hear from Pastor Dave, we want to go through some announcements for some of the things that are coming up. So we have our Access, and we're going to be starting a new series. I think it's been awesome that during our times together that we've been really able to connect to God. Many of you have been sharing that we've been able to connect to Him as Father, which is great, and that will empower us to connect to the people around us. And so we're starting a three-part series simply called Connected. And we're going to be talking about different spheres of the relationships that God is going to bring us through. So this coming Friday, in honor of Valentine's Day, all right, we're going to talk about what it means to connect to others through romantic relationships. So as Pastor Dave has been mentioning, if you're a freshman, you want to come, right, and listen to God's heart for you. And so we want to talk about that, what it means for us to connect with one another through the romantic relationship with the vision of marriage. Secondly, we want to talk about what it means to connect to pre-Christians, of how we can really share the testimony with people that God has brought into our lives, fellow students that we are called to love. And then lastly, we want to talk about how we can continue to connect with one another in the relationships that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, because it's not easy, right? Roommates, conflict, unresolved issues. And so we want to talk about that. How do we continue to love one another in our relationships? So please join us for that. And then right afterwards, we're going to be having class night. We're going to be meeting at various locations, and we want to continue to build a relationship. So it's going to be, I believe, more fellowship-oriented, having fun and really learning what it means to enjoy each other's company. So please keep that in mind. And lastly, we have our experiencing classes coming up. Our first one is membership. That's, I believe, in two Sundays on the 21st, and then we have experiencing ministry coming up on the 28th. So if you want to take ministry, then you have to be a covenant-signing member, which means you can't take membership and then take ministry, all right? If you take membership, then we ask that you wait for a semester before you take the experiencing ministry class, okay? So please keep those things in mind, and you can always sign up for those classes online as well, okay? Well, I wanted to do this before we invite Pastor Dave to come up. You know, when I think about the retreat and when I think about our church, you know, I don't really do much, but it's really you guys that make the retreat, our ministry happen. It's really you guys who is really the heart of our church, and especially for those of you guys who serve so faithfully, I'm so thankful for every single one of you. And I know that especially as students and some of our working adults as well, that you guys sacrifice a lot, and through your sacrifices that God is really honored. And so I just really want to thank you, and we want to do that as a church. So if you are on a ministry team, whether it's hospitality, refreshments, visual communications, helps team, even our building blocks teachers and so forth, and docs team. Am I forgetting anything? I think that's it, right? Just want to go through all that list. I just want to make sure. So can you guys just stand up? All right, we want to bless you guys. And let's give them a warm round of hand for serving us. Thank you, guys, for serving so faithfully. All right? Be blessed. All right. All right, you guys can sit down again. It's really been an honor and a privilege of hosting Pastor Dave. I feel like just everything, it's really the right season and the right words that we needed to hear from God. So This is going to be our last time together, and hopefully there'll be more opportunities in the future. But as he comes up, let's really give him a warm round of applause, not only recognizing him, but really thanking God, right, for the man of God. So let's do that together.
Love you. All right. Good morning. Yeah, I echo Ben's sentiments. Thank you so much to everyone who is serving and helping out. This has been amazing. Thank you for hosting us so well, and for Victor and Daryl and us. It's such a privilege to be here. We love Texas. It's a great country. Thank you very much. What time is it? Okay. So we don't have that much time together this morning because you got to go to your Super Bowl parties. Who's rooting for Carolina? Bless you. Bless you. Who's rooting for that other team? What is that team? Broncos. We'll pray for you. All right. Okay. Well, I have some gifts here. For my life, one of the most impactful things apart from the Bible have been reading books about God and life and Christianity and things like that. And the Bible is so important. It's foundational. I love the Word. But some books in my life have really transformed me. Do you have some books like that in your life? And they're not necessarily even Christian books, but and I encourage you to get in the habit of reading lots of books to supplement the Bible, because they can bring so much power, breakthrough, and transformation in your life. And so I have this one. This was written by my pastors up in Reading. Bill is your leader up there, and Chris is the founder and overseer. He's the guy in the dream holding the microphone. And this is called The Supernatural Ways of Royalty. How many know that you are a royal priesthood in 1 Peter? You are a king and a priest. And not only are you a son or daughter, but you're not just the son or daughter of anyone. You're the son and daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are royalty. And you realize royalty, they act differently than other people. Like, they talk differently, they dress differently. They even have like a regal stride, right? Like, you know, the most watched wedding in the history of humanity, what that was? Oh, anyone know? The royal wedding! William and Kate. And her name actually changed because she was a commoner, right? She was not a royal. And her name actually went from Kate to now she is known as Catherine, Duchess of Cambridge. And you know, when she was growing up, you could imagine, like, she tells her sister, "Hey, Pippa, can you go get me a drink?" And Pippa's like, "Do it yourself," you know? But now that she's Catherine, Duchess of Cambridge, she's like, "If I want a sandwich, she has attendants come and bring her sandwiches. What kind would you like?" See that difference between being a commoner and royalty? And that's who you are. Do you realize that you have angels attending to you, waiting for you to make declarations so that they can carry it out on your behalf? That's why the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. That's who you are, and that's what you carry. And you being royalty actually positions you in a place to extend grace to other people. Like, we don't really live in the age of monarchies too much anymore, but when a king or royalty would enter the room, people would kneel. And or they'll have a royal scepter and extend the royal scepter or they'll have a signet ring and people will kiss the ring. And it's a great honor for them because the royalty is extending grace to them. And that's who you are, your royalty. And so wherever you go, you know, don't have people kiss your rings. But, you know, extend grace to them. Show them what it's like to be a part of a royal family. And how many know that Moses was born into slavery, but he was raised in the palace, right? So he was born during the time when the Jews were slaves in Egypt, but supernaturally he got saved, and he was raised in the palace. And the reason he was raised in a palace was that in order to free people, he could not be a slave himself. In order to free the slaves, he could not be a slave. He needed to be royalty. And so that's why God separated him to get trained in the ways of royalty in the palace. All right? And so may we all enter into that journey of getting trained in royalty, to believe it first, and then enter into his royal courts and get trained by the Holy Spirit of how to live royally, how to think royally, how to act royally. And then you will be positioned to free a lot of people who are in bondage and bring them into the royal family. Okay? Anyone's birthday today? Yesterday? This weekend? All right, happy birthday. Oh, come on. This is for you right here. Because I just heard birthday in my mind. Yeah, come on up and get it. There you go. Thank you. This is written by my current pastor. His name is Cheon. He was a Korean drug-dealing hippie. Living in Maryland, he had long hair back in the 70s. He was saved in the Jesus People movement, he was saved at a Deep Purple concert. I don't know if he ever Smoke on the Water. It's before my time too. Anyway, since then he felt the call to ministry and became a pastor and saw so many people saved during the Jesus People movement. It was amazing during that time. He would just drive up and down the main street in his city just to pick up hitchhikers, because in those days, everyone was hitchhiking. And what he would do, he had no agenda. He wasn't going anywhere. So he would just pick up hitchhikers and then share the gospel with them. And at that time, so many people were hungry for it. They would accept the gospel, so he would drive them to his house, since he lived close by, baptize them in his bathtub, give them a Bible, and send them out, and then he'd go back out again and pick up more hitchhikers. Isn't that amazing? And since then, he has come to California, and the Lord told him, I want you to go to California for a great revival that's going to take place. And there was an outpouring of the Spirit in 94, which birthed the church. And we are in that season where we're going to see the greatest revival the world has ever known, bigger than the Jesus People movement and everything like that. And he wrote a book that's called Say Goodbye to Powerless Christianity, because when he actually moved out to California was a time of deep depression, because he heard that word that come to California, there's going to be a great revival. And so as soon as he came off the plane, he's like, okay, revival's here. And he rented out the main auditorium, Civic Auditorium in Pasadena. It was expensive, and he bought all this stuff, and, you know, it's going to do this great revival is going to happen. And when they started the meeting, there were like 12 people, and like 10 of them were his family and the other pastor's family. And he got so depressed and discouraged, and it wasn't until 94 that a great outpouring of the Spirit happened, and the church with birth. In fact, 5 different churches merged together to form this one church. And we have over 1,000 people now, and he's kind of a leader of networks. So in the network called Harvest International Ministries, there are over 30,000 churches all over the world in this network. And he just shares his testimony of how he went from a depressed, discouraged, powerless pastor to someone filled with the Spirit to see miracle signs and wonders and growth and transformation throughout the nations. All right, so this guy travels so much around the world. I don't even see him that much because he's gone so much. But who would like this one? All right. Bless you. Yeah, there you go. Daniel, thanks for sharing your testimony, by the way. All right. This next one is written by one of my favorite authors, me. If any of you needed proof that God still does miracles, here it is right here. I did not like English. I was the typical Asian in high school, high SAT, barely making it in English. High math SAT, barely making it in English SAT. So anyway, somehow they still accepted me at Michigan. And the Lord told me when I was in Reading, I want you to write. You're called to write. And I started laughing. I was like, God, I can't write. You got to make me a writer. And I didn't even like English. And the next week, someone was praying for me. He goes, oh, I see that God has given you a writing gift. And you're going to write like this author. And he named my favorite author. And I was like, hey, this guy didn't even know me. I was like, who are you? How did you know that? And then I still didn't really believe it. And so I went to Brazil. God had to show me in Brazil. And on a ministry trip with Chris Valentin, and this guy from Brazil, actually we were in Ecuador, and people from Brazil were visiting this conference, and they came up to me, one of the guys came up to me with this picture that he had drawn on a piece of paper. And it was a book entitled Beginning Prophecy. He looked at me and he goes, oh, this is for you. And his English wasn't that great. And I said, oh, thank you very much. And then he goes, do you know what it means? I go, no. He goes, God told me that you're going to write a book on prophecy. I was like, this is crazy. And, you know, and so I just started being faithful and started writing. I knew very little about prophecy. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, eagerly desire, hunger after the gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And think about that. Why is Paul putting prophecy over and above everything else? And because it's such an important tool and gift for the body to use to help build his kingdom, okay? It's meant to strengthen, encourage, and comfort people. It's really sharing the heart of God. And the prophetic words have power. We don't have time for testimony about that. But this is kind of like a beginner's manual, because I came out of the Presbyterian Church and we didn't even believe in prophecy, things like that. And so I wrote this as a bridge to help those who are not really, had no experience in this, to start to enter in. All right? Who would like this book? All right. Bless you, dude. All right, this is the most recent book from my senior pastor. It's God Wants to Bless You. And it talks about the power of blessing, that God, you know, because he's the best dad in the whole world. Like, you ever, I don't know, maybe some of you come from these wealthy families, but if you ever been around a kid from a wealthy family, many times the term that comes to people's mind is spoiled, right? Because they just have everything. Whatever they want, they have, right? And some people feel like, they're just spoiled. But really, that's just the heart of a good father. I think if everyone had the means, we would want to give everything our kids, you know, as much as possible. And how much so the Father, he has everything. And it's his desire to bless. In fact, he tells his kids, Jesus says, you do not have because you do not ask. And so we have permission to ask. And in fact, he says, whatever you ask in my name, if you have faith, believe, and it will be given to you, right? And so God really wants to bless you. He wants you to prosper, to thrive. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to walk in divine health. He wants you to love well. And so this is a book on how to experience the unconditional goodness of God. And I'm going to give this to my good friend Ben and his family. I had my pastor sign this for you and your family. So bless you, proud of you for what you're doing here and how you're faithfully serving. And as you are blessed, yeah, everyone that you are serving will be blessed under you. So proud of you, brother. Love you. Okay, I wasn't going to give this out because I just got it. And I was reading it on the way. And I didn't even get to finish it. But this morning, God says, you need to give it away. So it's like, I had to argue with him a little bit. I was like, I want to read on the way home. And anyway. This is called True Stories of the Miracles of Azusa Street and Beyond. And Azusa Street is a street in Los Angeles, and back in the early 1900s, there was a one-eyed black man that came and started preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even though he had never experienced before. And that's found in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers at Pentecost after Jesus told his disciples, stay in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. All right? And how many of you know that the disciples were a bunch of confused, scared, kind of disjointed people after Jesus died, right? And they didn't really do ministry. In fact, Peter went back to fishing after that, right? After 3 years of doing incredible miracles and ministry, feeding the 5,000, the multitude several times, after Jesus died, they went back to, they didn't know what to do. But when Jesus appeared to them, he rallied them, regrouped them, and helped them to focus in on what they were called to do. And as they were praying in the upper room, the Holy Spirit fell in tongues of fire, and they started declaring the wonders of God in different languages. And from then, the church was birthed. And it got so powerful that outsiders looked at these men and said, these uneducated men are turning the world upside down. Think about that. Wouldn't that be incredible, an incredible statement to be said about us? That we're educated, but we are turning the world upside down. And one of the things that they remarked is that these people had been with Jesus. And so Azusa Street, so this guy came, preached about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even though he hadn't experienced it, he believed in it, he was preaching upon it. And as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell. And they were meeting at a house called Bonnie Bray House, and it was really small, and people were on the porch, and there were so many people that the porch collapsed. And the police came and says, you cannot have these meetings anymore, it's too big for this small of a place. And so they found a barn, and they met in a barn, they cleaned it up, and what started happening at these meetings is so incredible, that the glory of God would actually come down in a cloud during these meetings. They call it the Shekinah glory, and you remember, again in Exodus, God came as a cloud by day. Well, they actually saw the cloud. In fact, kids who were there, it was so thick and they were playing with it, they would actually play hide and seek in the glory cloud. Or they would run around with jars and try to, you know, capture it in the jars. And when the glory cloud would come, the most amazing miracles would happen. Like people would come out of wheelchairs, people with no eyeballs in their sockets, one would appear and the pupils would form and they would start seeing again. Someone with an amputated arm came, and in the glory cloud, the arm would grow out. Remember the pillar of fire. People would call the fire department because at this barn, they would see fire shooting out from the roof. The fire department would come, and they're like, the fire's not burning anything up. It's just a flame. And this flame that went up met a fire that was coming down from the sky. And this movement pretty much birthed the entire charismatic movement. okay, which is actually the largest and fastest growing segment of Christianity today. In fact, they say that 4,000 churches every year close down in America. Can you believe that? 4,000 churches every year close down in America, and most of them are mainline denominational churches. Okay? But for the first time, there are more charismatic churches being planted that are outnumbering the number of churches that are closing. And so it is the power of God that produces fruit and transformation in people's life. And the story of revival history, I encourage you to study revival history. You know, the first revival obviously was Jesus coming to earth and the Pentecost in Acts 2. And then, you know, lots of different movements going on throughout history. And one of the main ones that birthed so much of the Reformed Church was the Reformation, Martin Luther. Anyone remember what date that was? The Reformation, when he posted the 95 Theses on the door? 1517, okay? And he was riding his horse one day, and lightning struck near him, and he got so scared he thought he was going to die and face judgment, and he said, "God help me, I'll become a monk." And so he switched and became a monk, and through his encounters with the Lord, he wrote these arguments against the abuses of the Catholic Church. Like, one of the things that they were doing was selling indulgences, right? That if you want to get forgiven of your sins, you buy these indulgences and you will be covered for your sin. And obviously that is not a very good practice. It's not in the Bible. And so that's how it became known as like even Protestantism. It was a protest against the abuses of the Catholic Church. And this revival was birthed out of something that happened actually in Wales in 1901. There was a man named Evan Roberts, and they call it the Welsh Revival. And this revival hit, and when we're talking about revival, it's when the Spirit of God pours out on people where they're so transformed that it actually impacts the society around them. Okay? So what happened in Wales is that so many people were coming to Christ that jailhouses became empty. No one was committing any crimes. Judges were given white gloves because there were no more trials to hear, no more cases to hear. Policemen, rather than patrol the streets, they formed barbershop quartets and started singing gospel songs. There were miners in those areas, and the miners had to you know, mining in one sense stopped for a little bit because the animals, the donkeys and the mules that they were using, no longer obeyed the commands of the workers because they were so used to getting cursed at by these non-Christian workers. After they became Christian, they stopped cursing at them, and the donkeys didn't know what to do. That is revival and reformation. Okay, when the Spirit of God moves so mightily, it's a miracle for God to move and transform an individual heart. It's a revival when that transformation happens on a communal level that it starts impacting society. Okay, so it's great what's happening here in this retreat. We're encountering the Lord. We're drawing closer to Him. We're increasing in our faith. But we want revival where when you go back to Austin, it's going to ignite a movement where the whole campus is going to come to the Lord and see His glory, taste His goodness. And it's going to impact the capital. It's going to cause legislation, good legislation, to come out. It's going to cause addictions and drug dealers to repent and stop dealing drugs on the street. It's going to stop prostitution. It's going to stop human trafficking. That's the power of the gospel, and that's where the church needs the outpouring, the Spirit, to bring that type of transformation, and it requires hungry hearts. And I really believe that there is a hungry bunch right here who was willing to pay the price to experience and steward this to see the great revival move, that it goes beyond just a retreat, it goes beyond just an HMCC church, that it hits your campus, your city, and even the whole state of Texas, and also the nation. And so, who's really hungry for this book? All right, bless you, brother. You realize there are things that happened in America back in the 1700s. George Whitefield came from England and started preaching, and masses would come to him. And it was amazing because there was no sound amplification back then, no microphones. But yet his voice would boom for crowds of 3,000, where everyone could hear him clearly. And so many people were getting saved that it birthed a movement where, do you realize that many of the Ivy League universities were founded as Christian schools? Isn't that amazing? Many of them still have seminaries. But we have kind of gotten so far away from those beginnings that now they're more known as liberal institutions. Okay? But there is a revival coming that's going to be the greatest revival, greatest reformation the world has ever seen. And we need to be ready for it. We need to get prepared for it. Because what does it look like? It's one thing for us to evangelize and see like 5, 10, 20, 30 people come into our church. What happens when the Holy Spirit hits and 1,000 people start coming to your church who are new believers, never read the Bible, just got off of drugs, just repented of sleeping around, like still cursing, that type of thing? Are we going to be ready for that? We have to open up our minds to hunger and not allow the gospel to be boxed in to just nice meetings and feeling good. But the gospel was meant to transform the world. Let's turn to Matthew 11 real quickly. It says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John the Baptist heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him. You ever realize John had his own disciples too? And he had them ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Think about this statement. Remember, John has been in prison. He was about to get beheaded. And he's a relative of Jesus, right? Mary and Elizabeth were related somehow. And John actually baptized Jesus in the Jordan River and declared in front of everyone, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as he baptized him and brought Jesus back out of the water, he's the one who saw firsthand the dove, the Holy Spirit come like a dove upon Jesus, and the voice booming from heaven, this is my son in whom I love. And now that he's in prison sometime later, look at what he's asking. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Even after all of what he had experienced, all that he was teaching, because he was in a place of isolation and imprisonment, he began to doubt what he was actually believing and declaring to begin with. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus replied to John's disciples, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. That's the power of the gospel when we see those things happen. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Okay. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, you see the works that we're doing. Don't fall away. Don't lose your faith on account of what's going on. You know, some of us have seen healings for the first time this week, or have seen demons manifest, or whatever it is. And do you realize that was just so commonplace in Jesus' day, in his ministry? It was so normal. It was a normal practice. And Jesus is saying, blessed is the person that does not fall away on account of what I do. Okay? So he's looking for people who don't question, doubt, and reject it. He's looking for people who embrace it and say, yes, this is the ministry, this is the fruit of the Messiah. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. And he says, what did you go out in the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare you your way before you. And that's from Malachi 3:1. In fact, at the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, it says, in the last days I will send you the prophet Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And John the Baptist is that manifestation, the fulfillment of that prophecy. He came in the spirit of Elijah to draw the generations together and to prepare the way for the Christ. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, I tell you the truth in Matthew 11:11. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Think about that. So John the Baptist is greater than Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, all the prophets. John the Baptist, Jesus is declaring, is greater than he on all those people. That's amazing. But then look what he says. He says, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Do you know who's in the kingdom of heaven? All of us. Why? Because John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit had not been poured out yet, because Jesus had not been crucified and gone up to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. Okay? We are now part of the kingdom because we carry his presence. And what Jesus is declaring, that we who are least in the kingdom are greater than not only John the Baptist, Moses, who had face-to-face encounters with God, Elijah, who had amazing miracles at his hand, had the altar burn up, Elisha, who had double portion and did twice as many miracles as Elijah. He says, we're greater than that. Why? Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and we have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead in us. And so that's who you are. It takes faith to believe that. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Another translation of this is, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence. Okay? That the kingdom of heaven has been enduring extreme persecution. And some of us have experienced that. We are in a war. I don't know if you realize that, but we have been in a war for a long time, and it's actually getting more intense now, where the enemy is starting to take out more and more people. Do you realize more people have died in the name of Christianity in the past 100 years than in all of history combined up to this point? And so we need to understand the time and season that we're in, and that even though the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, he says the violent take it by force. Those who are violently hungry and passionate about the kingdom, we're going to keep advancing it. And that's the call on every one of us here. Yeah, it's nice to have Bible studies and sing songs and whatever, but he is looking for violent people who say, this is not enough. What I'm doing is not enough. This gospel and power is meant to transform not just my heart, but the world. And I'm going to forcefully advance this kingdom. And the reason why I feel like the Lord had me share this message with you this morning, and it's just pretty much the introduction, is because He wants you to get ready for what's coming. Like, if there's a tornado coming, is this tornado country down here? You get tornadoes? No? Okay. Maybe if you're in Kansas or something. Tornado country, people know what to do in the case of a tornado. They are all prepared. They have a plan, all right? They have food storage, you know, they have sandbags or storage or whatever. They bolt the windows and put wood planks over it because they're ready for what's coming. I'm telling you, something more powerful than a tornado, more powerful than a tsunami, more powerful than an earthquake is coming to America. It's the power of God that's going to cause a wave of people to fall on their knees, encounter Him, and come to the Lord. And we're going to need, as a church, to be ready. Remember His original call, the disciples, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men? When they fished, they didn't go out with fishing poles. They're like, they went out with nets. And you remember what happened one time? Throw your net on the other side. They got so many fish that their boat began to sink. That's what's going to happen. We are in a season of history where so many people are going to come in that if we're not prepared, it's going to crush us under the weight and people are going to drown. That's why what happened? They had to call in another boat, and both of them, the boats together, they came and they were able to haul in all the fish. This is what's happening here. God loves HMCC, but He wants you to get unified with the body of Christ all around you, because what's coming is going to need all hands on deck. It's going to need everyone at their post, serving, loving, and caring for the people that are going to come in. All right? And it's going to be messy. You know, the Jesus People movement, it exploded all across America. Time magazine even had a front cover, Jesus Revolution. So many people were coming to Christ. It was crazy. But most of them were like hippie, drug addicts. And so lots of churches closed their doors to them. You know why? They smelled. They talked funny. They dressed funny. They dirtied up the carpet in the foyer. Okay? And there was a guy down in California, Chuck Smith. He says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to open up our church to them. And now it exploded. And you know what their movement is? It's Calvary Chapel. There are Calvary Chapels all over the place. And we're going to need to have that same mentality to change the way that we think. God, what is it going to look like for us to host 1,000 students into our church? How do we love them? How do we care for them? And it's going to be messy. You know, but I encourage you in this. The Proverbs says, there's a proverb that says, where there is no oxen, the stable is clean. But with the ox comes great increase, great fruitfulness, harvest. You know what that means? Is that, you know, when you have an ox, it's kind of messy in the stable. You know what that means? You don't have to translate that, right? And but when you have an ox, you can do so much more in terms of farming and tilling the soil than you could on your own, right? In fact, the word acre comes from the amount of field an ox can till in like an hour or a day or something like that. I forgot what it was, but that's where it comes from. And so the ox represents the Holy Spirit. And the stable represents the church. And then the church, where there's no ox, where there's no Holy Spirit, is usually clean. There are very few messes. Everything's neat and tidy, neat and tidy. But when the Holy Spirit falls, we're going to need a pooper scooper ministry. Because when people encounter the Lord, it can get messy. I mean, you look at the stories of Jesus, so many people who encountered Jesus that were demonized were screaming. The demons would scream as they were leaving. Do we have even a mindset for that? Are we comfortable with that? Are we prepared for that? What about like that naked guy who was in chains and like, you know, cutting himself, and he had legions inside of him? What if a naked guy, homeless man, walked into your church? Would you know what to do? Would you, like, all this stuff, when revival hits, it's going to draw out all types of people. And it's our job to love them. It's one thing to love someone who's like us. It's another to love someone who seems very, very hard to love, right? But that's the radical power of the gospel and transformational power of the gospel. So let's stand together. And I encourage you, if you are hungry for what has been spoken this weekend, what the Lord has revealed to you, feed that hunger. Start reading books. Start studying revival. Start talking to people. Get connected with the body of Christ and start even praying together. Lord, get us ready for what's coming. All right? Just put a hand on someone next to you. Father, we thank you that you are the God of revival and reformation and transformation. We thank you for the revivals throughout history. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has the power not only to save, but to heal, to deliver, and transform a nation and nations. And Jesus, you are the desire of the nations. And you want us to disciple nations. God, just like you who preached and teached and healed the sick wherever you went, you cast out demons, you cleanse the leper, you raise the dead. God, teach us how to do what you did here on earth and to get ready to truly be fishers of people, that as the harvest comes in, you will prepare us. You will help us to be in preparation mode, almost disaster preparedness of a holy disaster coming. Not a natural disaster, a supernatural, holy disaster. One that is, you're going to send so much rejoicing in heaven, because if one sinner rejoices, there's celebration in heaven. What about 100,000 in a city? God, open up our hearts and our minds. Ignite something in us that we will, even though the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, we will take it by force. We will be violently grasping it and advancing it and moving it forward. We will not let persecution or discouragement deter us from the assignment, from the call, the commission that you have given us. God, we want to graduate from milk to the meat. We want to graduate from just reading about what you do to actually doing what you do. So Lord, I just release a blessing. I declare preparation for revival. We ask that you will open up the doors of intercession, prayer and fasting, the doors for power evangelism, the doors for loving discipleship, unity within the body of Christ in Austin and on the campus of University of Texas. God, that you will prepare them for revival, and we bless your Spirit move to come and pour down in Austin, and that it will spread to all cities in Texas. And it will cause a ripple effect through surrounding states, and that will impact the whole nation, and nations will come. Open up our eyes. Give us that hunger. Teach us, Lord. You died not just so that we can go to heaven. You died so that we can transform earth. So, Lord, we pray, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, in Austin, in Texas, as it is in heaven. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.